Go ahead and find your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter number 16 today. Mark chapter 16. And we're going to be beginning in verse number 9. Mark 16 and verse number 9 is where we're going to start at this morning. And we're going to read to the end of the chapter. Mark 16 and verse number 9. You know, it's occurred to me as of late that oftentimes in our great excitement, if you will, to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We had a real big day on Sunday and sunrise service and breakfast and a good time with all the thoughts and fellowship together and thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that He rose again from the dead. And how many are glad for that? Say amen. Amen. You know, that's the reason we meet here today. And we meet every Sunday because the Lord rose again on the first day. And, you know, a lot of churches put a lot of emphasis on that particular day. There's some that celebrate what's called Lent, and they have 40 days of dedication towards that day. They have all kinds of festivities. People are doing all sorts of stuff all the way up to last Sunday. And it kind of occurred to me that, you know, every once in a while, it seems like, you know, we celebrate this, we're bringing up to this, we're building up to this day, and then the day passes, and it's kind of like, okay, that's said and done, we can kind of move on. We can move on past this thing of the resurrection. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with building up that day. We should. You know, the world goes against that. The world says, yeah, it's not a big deal. You know, the world says that's resurrection, no big deal. It's not a real, didn't even happen maybe. And there's a lot of discussion on those kinds of things. And people don't live it or they don't believe it. And they say, you know, the world said, no, I think we ought to celebrate it. I think we ought to bring notice to it. We ought to, in fact, there's, you know, some people that never even pay any notice to Christianity except on those particular days of the year. And, but we should bring notice to it. But I want us to be so careful and to be in our thoughts this morning that we don't just seemingly just rush by it. And we don't just kind of say, okay, there was the resurrection, we're done with that. Now what's the next series? Or what's the next thing? What's the next program? What's the next thing on the calendar? What are we doing next in this thing we call Christianity? And we need to be very careful that we don't forget what came out of the resurrection. What came out of the resurrection? There was a lot that came out of the resurrection. One of the things that was birthed out of the resurrection was, of course, what you're sitting in right now. Not this building, of course, but this assembly, these people that you're with, us that are saved, part of the redeemed. It's called the church, amen? And there's people all around the world. There's churches all around the world that are meeting together because of this one very fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let us not forget all the great miracles that came out, all the great experiences that came out of the resurrection. Mary Magdalene had a wonderful experience. Mark tells us that she was the first person to see Jesus. The first person to see Jesus after the resurrection. You have the ladies' experience. You have the soldiers' experience, don't you? I mean, they see the angel coming down, sitting on top of that stone that he had rolled away, and then an earthquake happens, and they fall down as dead men, the Bible says. You've got Peter and James running to the tomb and seeing nobody there. You've got the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Wouldn't you like to have been those two guys, right? Jesus is walking with them and he explains to them, he expounds to them the scriptures how Christ must suffer these things, beginning at the Moses and going through the prophets and the Psalms and all of those things. I would just love to have the cross references to those verses he shared with them that day. And then you have one of the most perhaps powerful experiences in all the resurrection, in the gospel accounts at least. And that's the experience of Peter. The experience of Peter. And Peter has a marvelous experience with the Lord. Here was a man that just 3 days before had denied him how many times? Thrice. And in this particular gospel here, Jesus tells them, the angels tell them, says, go tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead. And tell Peter. Tell Peter. Make sure you tell Peter. Make sure you let Peter know. And Peter had a wonderful experience with the Lord because in John chapter number 21, we read about how it was there that Jesus said to him, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. He denied him, what, three times? And in three times, he tells him, feed and feed, feed. He asked him three different times, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? And three times he says, He doesn't say the same word that Jesus says. He says, basically, Lord, I really like you. Lord, I really like you. I really like you, Lord. And God is basically asked, telling him, but I love you with a love of God. A deep love. There's a lot of things that came out of the resurrection. And one of the things that came out of the resurrection, though, was something great. And it's not my focus to necessarily deal with this today, but I want us to see just perhaps why in many times in our lives we don't practice this particular thing and why we don't practice other things in our Christian life. There's something that came out of this particular resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it was something great. It's what we oftentimes refer to as the Great Commission. And in Mark chapter number 16, the Bible tells us this. It says, now in verse number 9, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast 7 devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, look at this, believed not. And after that, he appeared in another form unto 2 of them as they walked into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. And our key verse today is really verse number 14, where it says, and afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them. He rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the miraculous event of the resurrection. But in understanding that, Lord, may we not be as these disciples were, though many times I am. That, Lord, oftentimes my heart grows hard and it grows distant. And Lord, I pray that, Father, you please would help us, Lord, to not live like that, to, Lord, have a soft heart, a heart that is easily touched by the Word of God, easily touched by the preaching of the Word, that is open to your Word and to your Holy Spirit. Teach us not to quench the Spirit, to not grieve the Spirit, but to believe in the gospel. We'd ask these things in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. You know, really, that's the title of the message today. It's this, it's believe in the gospel. Not just believe the gospel, but believe in the gospel. Do you believe in the gospel? Do you believe in it? Do you really rest your life upon this one spectacular, most wonderful truth that's ever been preached and told to mankind throughout the whole entire world? The gospel. What is the gospel? You know, what does it mean to be saved? Some people will ask. What does it mean to be saved? Well, some people say, well, it means to be a good person, right? Well, there's a lot of good people out there that are not Christians. Can you attest to that? We can. There are lots of good people that are not Christians. That means to have some kind of experience, have some kind of thing in our lives. Well, there's lots of people that have had experiences that are not Christians too, right? Well, it means to be baptized, and we're going to deal with that here in a little bit, like it says here in Mark 16:16. But even then, baptism is not enough, and as we'll see here in just a little bit, it is not the answer to what it means to be a Christian. These are not answers for us. They're not sufficient answers to what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian is simply this. It is simply to understand that, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, that to believe that Christ died for our what? Sins. That is so key. That is the key point of that. We must believe that Christ died, and I think there's a lot of people that stop short there at the gospel, and they say, Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again. That's not the gospel. You miss a very huge part of the gospel. The biggest, one of the biggest parts of the gospel, in fact. Christ died for what? For our sins. He died for us. He died for our sins because we were sinners, because we deserved hell, and some people don't think that. But do we believe in the gospel? You say, I've believed the gospel. I've seen it save me. I've seen it change my life. But yes, in your whole life, in your being, are you continuing to rely upon this wonderful message? I just was listening to somebody this the other week and just was thinking how important of a fact that he made to the fact that there's so many people that take the gospel as their own and they believe upon the gospel. They're saved. They're Christians. They're believers. They're not thinking they're good people. They've had some experience or anything like that. No, they've believed the gospel, but then they say, we're moving on to something else, you know. The gospel is, we can kind of leave that behind us. We're moving on. No, the gospel ought to be the central thing of our lives. It ought to be the central aspect of our lives. It ought to control us. It ought to move us. In fact, to not believe in the gospel and to not believe it itself, the Bible tells us that in Revelation chapter number 21, those that don't believe the gospel, it tells us that in this very passage here, it's the second thing listed for us of those that will spend eternity in hell. Listen to this in Revelation. This is how important it is, how important belief is, or how important faith is. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's not just thieves or murderers or wizards or sorcerers or anybody like that that's going to spend forever in the place called hell one day, but it is those that are fearful and unbelieving. How many people have you maybe spoke to or met that just simply won't believe the gospel because they're fearful of what their family will think about them? Maybe they're fearful of what will be the repercussions of that. Jesus says, you know what? Be careful of this. The fearful and the unbelieving will have their part in the second death, the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Don't be that person. So he tells us in Mark chapter number 16, we come back to it, and it says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then he says this in verse 16. He says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And this verse is oftentimes a proof text to many people that say, you see, the Bible says that you have to be baptized to be saved, but that's not what it says at all. It's almost like the passage over in Acts chapter number 2 in verse number 38 that says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, is what he says there. And they take some other passages and they obscure them and they kind of take them out of context to say, well, this means that and this means you need to be baptized. But what he's really telling us is it's very obvious because look at the very next phrase. All you have to do is look. You know, it's amazing if people just read their Bibles, they could come up with the right answers, wouldn't they? He says in verse number 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned. Is that what it says? That's not what it says at all. It says, he that believeth not shall be damned. He puts the emphasis upon the condemnation of somebody that will spend eternity in hell upon this very solid fact, that if they do not believe the gospel, they shall be damned. They shall be condemned. You know what? We're already condemned already, are we not? We're condemned already. The wrath of man abides upon people. We're already condemned. But Christ, praise God, did not come to condemn, but he actually came to be condemned himself by God, to be judged by God. And he was judged for your sins and for my sins and for the world's sins so that we may be one with God, so we may be right with God. And he died on the cross for our sins. But baptism doesn't save us. Really, what he's teaching us here is the most natural thing to follow when somebody is saved is what? Baptism. If you are a Christian, a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have professed his name, confessed his name, you've believed in your heart that God hath raised Christ from the dead. You've done that, all right? And you've never been scripturally baptized, then what are you waiting for? We shouldn't even set up a date. We shouldn't even say, well, let's do it here in a couple of weeks here from now. No, you should say, preacher, let's do it now. Because you know what? The very next command of a believer, the very first command of a believer, is that once they are saved, is that they ought to be baptized. There's some churches out there, we need baptism classes. The people at Pentecost had no baptism classes. They had no baptism classes. They simply, the rule of the church has always been when somebody is saved, it's let's get them in the water because that was the command of Christ. Let them be baptized. Let us identify with Jesus. Let us say, I am a follower. I'm not ashamed of this. Here it is. I am it. I am following Christ. This is my testimony out there. And so he says, believe and be saved. Trust him as your Savior. Believe upon him to be saved. But my point today is to see that this gospel, this wonderful gospel, which was already taking place when these disciples were sitting in their rooms crying and weeping and worrying, it had already taken place. Mary Magdalene said, hey, look at this. Jesus has risen from the dead. What does the next word say? It says, and they believed her not. And then the other women came and told them. It says, look, he's risen from the dead. We've seen him. We even held him. Mary didn't get to touch him. He says, I have not ascended to my Father yet. But these ladies, they actually touched him. Further proof, he's here. We've seen him and we've touched him. They didn't believe them. And then two disciples that were walking, one named Cleopas, they were walking down this road of Emmaus going back to their hometown, and here's this stranger that walks up next to him, and he was hidden to their eyes, and they couldn't tell who he was. They didn't know it was Christ, and they're walking with him, and he's telling them how Christ should rise from the dead, that he should suffer these things. And they're thinking to themselves, this is very strange. This is amazing. And they're talking to him like this, and I can imagine their heads are down, and they look up, and Christ just keeps on walking, you know, and as if he would have just kept going and kept talking. He says, no, come on into the house and tell us more. We want to hear these things. Our ears did burn when we heard these things. These are wonderful truths. And then as he broke the bread and he prayed to God the Father, that their eyes were open, they were made to see. And so they have even further proof. He's risen from the dead. And so what do? They come back to the disciples and they say, he has risen. And what did they say? They believed him not. And then Christ, Jesus himself, appears to them right there in that room, and he talks to them and fellowships with them, and they bring him some bread and a little bit of fish, and he eats with them. And then the next day they say, hey, Thomas, right? We saw him. He was here. He was with us. We even watched him eat something. And he says, I won't believe until I put my fingers in his hands, my hand into his side. And 8 days later, we find that Christ appears to them again and appears to Thomas this time. And he says, here, behold my hands and behold my side. And he says, my Lord and my God. All of that is here to say that Jesus, when he approached these men, he told them, it says that he upbraided them. He rebuked them for unbelief and hardness of heart. What's interesting to me is that back in Mark chapter number 8 chapters before this, Jesus is on the sea. And he's on the sea and he's talking to his disciples and he says a very interesting thing to them. He says to these guys, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And the disciples worried in their hearts because they had not taken any bread. And they thought to themselves, we have not taken any bread. Jesus is mad at us. We didn't bring supper along, right? And Jesus perceives what is going on in their minds, and he says, it's not that you have not taken bread. Do you not remember the five loaves and the two fishes? I can do this thing. And then he says this to them. Listen to this in Mark chapter number 8. If you'd like to turn there, you may. But Mark chapter number 8 and verse number 17. Jesus realizes what they're worried about here in this particular case. And he says in verse number 17, and when Jesus knew it, he knew this. He saw it in their heart. He saith unto them, why reason ye? Because ye have no bread, perceive ye not, neither understand? Have your hearts been hardened? Is your heart hardened, he says? Having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? In Mark chapter 8, he rebukes them for the hardness of heart because they didn't understand. They didn't understand. How many times is our hearts hardened because we don't understand something? There is none that should say unto God, what doest thou? None of us should say, God, why are you doing this? Lord, what do you mean doing this to me, God? No, we shouldn't get off and say something like that. We shouldn't just spat out of the mouth. When Job did it, he covered his mouth and said, I repent in dust and ashes. I should have never talked like this way to God. What doest thou, God? God, why are you doing it like this? Why don't you do this? Why did this happen to me? Why can't I just get a break in life? Why can't I just, and it seems like test after test and retest after retest and retrial after retrial, it seems like we can't get a break and we don't understand these things. And what happens to our hearts? It begins to grow hard. It hardens. But in Mark chapter number 16, there's something else that creeps in. And that's why I say we need to believe in the gospel. As believers, as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, never leave off the gospel. Never leave it. Romans chapter number 8 tells us this. It says, neither height nor depth nor breadth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Do you like that verse? All right? You know what brought you that verse? You know what gave you that promise? It's called the gospel. It's called the gospel. What has given to you the love abroad of the Holy Ghost shed abroad in your hearts? What gives you joy unspeakable and full of glory? What can give you peace that passes all understanding? What can give you long-suffering and gentleness, goodness and faith and meekness and temperance? What can give you these things? What gives you the armor of God on the right hand and on the left? What gives you the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and the breastplate of righteousness and a girdle of truth and shoes that are girded about with the gospel of peace to take to people and tell people? What is it that gives you these things? What gives you to God? What gives you from God, inheritance from God that's undefiled, that's an inheritance forever, that fades not away, the Bible says in 1 Peter. What gives you these things? I'll tell you what it is, and you know the answer already. It's called the gospel. And these men had the gospel. Christ had died. He has been buried. And now they're given the report. He's risen from the dead. And they, what happens? They don't believe it. They don't believe it. You say, I've believed that. Oh, of course we have. Maybe you have believed the gospel, but maybe there is somebody here that has not. You know, if you have never believed and trusted Christ to be your Savior, you've never been brought back to God into a right standing with God. You see, before we're saved, none of us are in a right standing with God, are we? Our sins have separated us from God. Our sin have separated us from God. And we have no right standing with God. And I love the illustration of the fact that God has brought us back to Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. Through His Son, Jesus Christ. Can any of us make our own heart beat? Can you say to yourself, heartbeat, and it beats? Do you have to remind yourself of these things on a constant daily basis? You don't have to do that. Have you thought about breathing today? Some of you haven't even thought about eating today. You've enjoyed it so much. We just do things, and they happen on a regular daily basis, and God is done. If we can't control these things, then how much more can you control the fact that one day that you could rise up yourself from the dead? Can you bring yourself from the dead? I don't think you can. I know you can. But Christ did. Christ did. God unleashed His wrath upon the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might believe upon Him. And then 3 days later, after He had unleashed that wrath, He had demonstrated His great power through Him by rising from the dead again so that we might be saved. Have you ever believed that? Have you ever believed the fact that Christ died for your sins, He was buried, and that He rose again the third day? Have you trusted in that simple message of the gospel story? And don't tell me you've always believed. I've always believed. I hear that all the time. Well, I've always been a Christian. How is that possible? I was only born one time, March 15th, 1983. But you know what? I've only been born also one time, the second time. You're only born again once. And it didn't happen at your first birth. And it happens through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. You're not always a Christian. You haven't always been saved. There was a time, and there is a time, when somebody trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior. But to you, my friend, that are believers here this morning, let me ask you this. What stumbles you? And I'll tell you the thing that hardens our hearts more than anything else as believers. It's unbelief. unbelief. And getting back to what he said in verse number 15, why were they not already going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature? Why weren't they doing that already? You know what it was? Unbelief. I know part of it lies in the fact of the Acts 2 experience and how the Holy Ghost of God fell down upon them and then they went out and preached the word with great power. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying what was hindering them at this very moment. I'll tell you what it was. It's very clear according to the scriptures. It's unbelief. It was unbelief. Why don't we tell our coworkers about the Lord Jesus Christ? Unbelief? Unbelief that there is really a hell, perhaps? Why don't we tell somebody else about the Lord? Why don't we get the good news out there? You say, well, I can't go. I'm unable to go, or I'm this or that. That's fine. I'm not worried about that. But have you prayed for somebody? Jesus says, number one, the only prayer request Jesus made was this: pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. Have you been praying? Do you pray for laborers? You say, well, I don't really pray that much for them. You know what? A big part of our problem in our daily Christian life is the simple fact of unbelief. Unbelief. The reason we struggle with sin is because of unbelief, when you think about it. We don't believe it's as bad as it really is. We don't see it for what it really is. We don't see pride for what it is. Pride is what put our Savior on the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Can you maybe illustrate it like this? Can you see that pride is perhaps one of the nails of the hammer, one of the strikes of the hammer going into the wrist of Christ Jesus our Lord? Another one is maybe lust. Another one is maybe covetousness. Another one is maybe lying. Another one is maybe a boastful spirit. One may be gossiping. One may this or that. Whatever it might be. But the reason why so many times we still struggle with sin is just unbelief. We don't believe it's that bad. We don't believe in the fact that somebody needs the Lord, really. They really do. I think this family really believes that there are people in Cape Verde, Africa, that really need Jesus Christ. I really think they do. I really think they believe that. You know, if I was a skeptic and I went to Brother Kidd and I said, Brother Kidd, do you really believe that you should go over there and preach the gospel to these people? Do you really believe this? He shouldn't even have to answer yes or no, because he would say, he'd just have to simply say, look, when traveling around in a 300, did you catch that? Did anybody catch that? 327-foot square RV with eight of us. Anybody ever try to take a bath in an RV before? While driving down the road? Towing a trailer? Sell it all. Did you catch what he did? He was a Snap-on franchise dealer. These men, these women, these people that are leaving their fields of interest, they're not doing it for the money. They're not doing it because they just think, well, this is some wild, crazy idea that I think I'll do. And Cape Verde sounds like a place I always wanted to go to. You know what I mean? That's not the reason these people are doing it. And I'm not just picking on you, Brother Kidd. I know lots of people like this. I don't know. You know Brother Tom Gear. He's been ministering for 30 years. Do you know that Brother Tom Gear is probably one of the smartest people I know in all my life? He could be a professor at a college. He could easily be so. One of the smartest guys I know. He has a degree, I think, in botany or biology or something like that. I mean, he's a smart man. He's a very smart man. And they give these things up. I know that Brother John Yalls, I know he sometimes puts off that he's not that big of a deal, but I know this, he's probably read more books than all of us put together. He's read thousands. I'm not kidding you, thousands of books. Thousands. These are people, these are men, these are women that have given it up, and they've said, you know what? You know why it is? Because they believe, and they put the emphasis here, in the gospel. They believe the fact that it really does change people's lives. Amen? Why would we stand out there and hand out flyers and everything? Why would we do this? So that we can get the praise of men, and or we can say, or have a good time, or have a good fellowship, or we get a good tan, or any of those things. Is that the reason we're doing these things? Is that the reason we're out there, going out there today? And I'm just using that because it's just fresh on our minds. Why would we do that? You know what it is? I think there's really some people in this church that believe in the gospel. They really believe it works. And then when doubters and skeptics and even sometimes Christians, God forbid it be anybody in this church that would say, "Ah, oh, you silly Christians, you silly ones. Nobody ever gets saved from those kinds of things. Oh, yeah, nobody ever gets saved by putting a track on a windshield. Nobody ever gets saved by that. Oh, yeah, except for Sean Lunday, who now is a missionary in Brazil, and he's led other thousands of people to Christ, and he's seen maybe four or five churches been started by the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, nobody gets saved by that at all. Nah, nobody gets saved by those things. You say, no, nobody gets saved by that way. Nobody, God doesn't work like that. God doesn't work by, you know, somebody going out door to door and telling somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? There are people in this church today that would, you know, they wouldn't have been here without somebody telling them because they knocked on the door. Ah, nobody gets saved that way anymore. That doesn't work. The old preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't work when I'm here to testify that it does. There's nobody else in here that's me. It was at an end times conference, and the preacher was there, and he didn't even know I was there, and he shot a bow at a venture like they did at Ahab and struck me straight in the heart and let me realize that, you know what, hell is real, and I'm a sinner, and I'm going there. And I didn't get saved in the service. I got saved after the service. But God used that preacher to really challenge me and let me see that, you know what, I'm not a good person, and I need Jesus Christ to save me from my sin. Oh, nobody gets saved by putting a Gideon Bible in a hotel or giving a guy a Gideon Bible. Oh, yeah, except for the guy that my dad knows. Or nobody gets saved from somebody going to jail and giving them a Bible, you know, except for the guy that my, you know, the guy, and I should say guys and guys and guys and guys and guys that my dad talks to every single week and ministers to them in jail, and one after another are getting saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, but nobody gets saved by that way anymore. Here's a great statement. I want you to keep this with you. And a preacher told me this a long time ago. None of it works. All of it works. None of it works. In our best efforts, in our best ways, our best methods, everything that we can try to do, guess what? None of it works. But all of it works. When God is involved and God is at the center, when the glory of God is what is important and the fact that Jesus Christ saves is what is important, and when it's the gospel that's important, it's not about our numbers or it's not about our crowd or it's not how flashy we can look or how good I can look or if I get a pat on the back or somebody says, good job, glad you came out today. None of that matters. What really matters is this, the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That is it. It's the gospel. That's what matters. You're sitting at home. Maybe you're a wife, or maybe you're somebody older. You're sitting at home, and you say, "I can't do those things. I can't get out and do those things." You know what? You should never forget. You should never forget the gospel. You know, one of the greatest preachers in all the world that the world ever saw, our great lion that roared across England, was a man by the name of John Wesley. You know why he was such a great preacher? Because he had a mother that prayed for him and that taught them the scriptures, that gave them the word of God. One of the greatest assets that this world has ever seen are moms giving their children the gospel. I was just at a funeral a couple of weeks ago, and Lori Basham stood up, a missionary that we support with her husband Phil in Thailand, and she stood up and she gave testimony to the fact that her mom gave her the gospel every single day, and she just talked to her about the Lord, and she talked to her about Jesus Christ. And it was one fateful night when she was talking to her that Lori at that time said to her mom, she said, "Mom, I want to be saved." And God used that little girl later on to be a missionary, to go tell other people in Thailand about the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think you're at any role, any respect of life, you're, "I'm too low," or "I'm too this," or "I'm not smart enough," or any of those kinds of things. I tell you what, God can use a little slave girl to help a general bring his leprosy cleansed like she did, like that little slave girl, the Israelite, who told her master about Naaman being, or about Elijah. And there's a man of God in Israel that can help him. It was just a little slave girl. That's all she was. But she was the one. It was the children of that day that reported whenever the Pharisees, "Hey, tell them to be quiet." And they said, "No, I won't tell them to be quiet," when they were praising God in the temple. "I won't tell them to be quiet. Because if I tell them to be quiet, the rocks and the hills will cry out." And may I tell you this too, with the gospel. Believe in the gospel. Why should we preach it? Why should we tell it? Why should we believe in it? Why should we live by it? Even if nobody hears, Isaiah was told, you referenced this earlier, brother, is that Isaiah was told, "Okay, you want to be a servant of mine? Then here are the parameters. Here's what's going to happen. Nobody's going to listen to you." What if nobody listens to us? What if we go out there today? What if all of our efforts seem in vain and nobody gets saved? You know what? It's okay. It's all right. You know why? Because the rocks of the field, they will cry out. And the trees of the field, they clap their hands, the Bible says. And the Bible says in Romans 8 that the creature groaneth in waiting and hoping for the day of redemption of the sons of God. It's waiting for that. It's looking forward to that. I'll tell you what, if nobody gets excited about it, creation will at least get excited about it. If nobody will praise their name, then maybe a little bird will land in a tree and light somewhere and sing out a little praise to God. And you could say, well, at least somebody was listening to the gospel today. At least somebody was listening to the gospel. At least something was giving praise to God today. Praise God for that. Thank God for that. Thank God for the opportunity to give the gospel, to live by the gospel, to spread the gospel, to pray for gospel workers and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, to give to the gospel, to help the gospel, to live in your marriage by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the greatest assets that I have in my whole entire life is the fact of, and I don't even hate to use that word, it's a terrible word to use, but one of the greatest helps of all my life right now in my life, the greatest thing that's ever happened to me outside of Jesus Christ is Karis Cox. But you know why that's the greatest thing that's ever happened to me? Because we both believe the gospel. We believe the gospel. We believe in it. We believe the power of it. We've seen it change our lives, and we desire to see it change other people's lives. And she's not up front and center like I am, and she's not up front here, but she's behind the background, and she's trying to do things, and she's trying to raise five kids, and she comes in here and plays the piano and plays a wonderful tune. He is Lord. He is Lord. And I'll tell you what, I lift her up, and I praise her, and I thank God for my wife. But you know what? You know the only reason why I can even say that? It's not her. It's the gospel. It changed her and it changed me. And you know what it did? When we met each other, guess what? Those two things blended right into each other right there. Oh, if you've got a marriage that both of you are saved and both of you have the gospel as your number one thing, it's the thing that's changed your life. I tell you what, you better get on your knees and you better thank God for that. Because there's some folks that I know and that are real close to us right now that would tell us, you better thank God for that. You better praise God for that. I'm not putting you down if you're not in that situation. I'm just telling you that I know you would give testimony. You would say, thank God that you have that marriage. Thank God. And you better hold on to that marriage. And you better make sure that marriage stays tight. You better make sure that marriage is good. Because you know why? That marriage is founded on something that's greater than yourself. That marriage is founded on a rock. It's founded on Jesus. It's founded on the rock of God. It's founded on the rock that was cleft for us, if you will, and so that we may hidden be put away. You say, well, it's not that good. It's not that great. Hey, listen, nobody's marriage is that good and that great sometimes, all right? Everybody's got problems. But here's the deal. If you got a marriage that's built on the gospel, then you build that marriage because you've got something to build upon. You've got something to work with. Understand that today, I went away from the notes a long time ago. I don't even know where I'm at with that. I'm just here today to tell you too. I'll close with this. It's already late, but you've been so well listening, is this. We as believers ought to believe in the gospel. Live by it. But you know what? If you've never believed the gospel, you've never seen it as a need for yourself, you've seen lots of needs in your life, but you've never seen the great need that you have. The great need that you have, my friend, if you've never believed the gospel is this, is that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Your great need is the gospel. You have no greater need outside of that. Because without that, you could be the richest man. You could be the most successful person. You could have it all. But what shall a man give for his life? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You think God needs your money? Think God needs anything you have? God doesn't need anything that we have. But you know what? We need everything God has. And the number one thing that he offers is his son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him
should not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you believe the gospel? Father, we thank you for what you do for us. We're thankful for this beautiful, beautiful day. We're thankful for the opportunity to spread and to get the good news out. And we pray that, Lord, it would be fruitful and it would multiply. But our concern is this moment right here where there might be one in this auditorium today that doesn't know Christ as Savior who is lost. And I would pray for them that at this moment that, Lord, as the piano plays, that perhaps, God, they would stand up from their seats and, Lord, walk down the aisle and just shake a preacher's hand and say, "Preacher, I don't know if I were to die today, I would go to heaven." Is there anybody like here that this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed? Is there anybody at all today that would just raise up their hand? "Preacher, pray for me. I don't know. I've never believed the gospel like you were talking about today. I've never been saved." Would you raise your hand? "Preacher, pray for me. I'll pray for you." Father, we ask us for believers that, God, you would help us to believe in the gospel, to live by the gospel, to spread the gospel. Let us not have hard hearts of unbelief. Let us learn from the disciples and what they did, and let us not forget the gospel. Let us not forget the resurrection. This wonderful, wonderful truth and miracle. But let us remember it and keep it in our hearts for many, many, many days to come. Thank you for the resurrection, Lord. For in the resurrection, Lord, we have a security that our bodies one day will be raised again from the dead. Just as my brother Odin, he has gone home to be with you, God, and we are grateful for the peace that is in the believer's life. But Lord, we are grateful for the fact that, Lord, the body one day will be raised again. And that which is corruptible made incorruptible. Now help us with the rest of this service today and bless us as we go out again here in just a little while. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.